Ephesians 4, and the first few verses we went over the last three or four weeks here, we talk about walking in a manner worthy of our calling, being humble, gentle, patient, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, which is the bond of peace. And then Paul's going into, he's emphasizing the one all the way through, and there's not the multiples, and we emphasized this last week, but there's the one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one hope, one faith, one immersion, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. And so it goes kind of with the message this morning about Jesus being the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. There's not multiple different ways that Jesus is instructed to come to him. He's the same. Okay, so it kind of goes along with that. And we're going to continue on this morning, and we're going to see kind of how far we get we're only going to go a couple verses, but we might have to split this into two, kind of depending on how it goes. But we're going to start in verse 7. Someone want to read verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 4, please. Okay, so first thing we have to nail down here is, first off, is the grace that was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, when we're looking at that, basically what that word for measure is, and it was given, it was sufficient enough. It's like a measuring rod. So if you measure something, and maybe you want to put a board somewhere. You measure the board. It's sufficient enough to fill the purpose that you're doing. That's the physical example there. So the idea there is there's enough of grace there, according to the measure of Christ's gift. It's in reference to that, and we're talking about this on the heels of the unity of the Spirit, on the heels of the one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one hope, one immersion, and so on. There, hey, there's this gift that we have. And we have the Holy Spirit, but there's each one of us, there's grace was given. Now, grace is something that has been skewed in the religious world, because grace is kind of like, well, gracious is God's gracious, so he's going to save everybody, and that's going to be fine. Okay, but grace isn't that. So a similar example in the Old Testament. So Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, if we look at that, that didn't mean that there's a lot of people that were destroyed that didn't get grace. Okay, that doesn't mean that God wasn't gracious, but there were standards for God's grace. Okay, so grace is, God has the plan, it's whether or not we're obedient or not, and that's the picture I think we need to make sure we're having when we're talking about grace. Okay, grace isn't just a blanket cover that God's going to be kind to everybody and just going to save everybody. Grace is, there is the available option if somebody is willing to be obedient. Okay, there's plenty of grace if somebody is willing to be obedient. Okay, there's a full measure, plenty according to what we need. Okay. And so what he's saying then, we'll continue on in verse 8. Well, actually, before we get there, verse 2, when it talks about us being, Paul is talking about us being humble and gentle and patient, showing forbearance to one another in love, we do that with each other because God first has been that way for us. Okay? So, We are not different than our Lord. And that's the difference between our God and our Lord than other lords. And that's what Paul is saying. There is one Lord, one Spirit, one Father, one God and Father. Okay? So it is not that there is multiple different. He's saying there is one, and this one is gracious to us. Okay? He is gracious. So, verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 4.
Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men.
Okay, so here's where we're going to, we'll see how far we get through here today. But first off, the Greek word for therefore, that means, it means on which account. So he's looking back. He's looking back to what he says in verse 7. Okay, so because there was grace, to each one of us was given grace, to according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, on that account, then it says, and so Paul is pulling an Old Testament passage and proving, because this is a quote, verse 8 is a quote from Psalm 68, and we'll get there in a second. But Paul is writing this letter, and that's the other thing that I think we need to understand too, is that Paul is just writing this letter here to the people. Okay? And yeah, I understand he was inspired. But he wrote the letter, and then so he is pulling Old Testament, he's pulling Scripture. He's using Scripture, I should say. He's using the Scripture that they had. We think of the Old Testament, it only has stuff to do with Old Testament stuff, you know, the old law and all that stuff, and that's how people have really shallowly kind of deferred the Old Testament as. The Old Testament was how, there's things in the Old Testament, that's how the New Testament saints proved the word. You know, that's the word that they use, and their signs proved that word, and they proved immersion, Lord's Supper, the kingdom of God, Christ being king, the high priesthood, the perfect sacrifice, you know, go on and on. They proved all of that with the Old Testament passages. They are all written in there. And so, Paul here, he's saying, okay, according to Christ's gift, the grace which was given, okay, according to the measure of Christ's gift, so there is grace given for Christ to give a gift. Therefore, since I'm saying that, now we're going to look at the passage that this talks about. So with that said, let's turn back to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. And as we're turning there, both the Hebrew in Psalm 68 and the Greek in Ephesians 4:8, when it talks about, even though it's implied, I think we can kind of miss some stuff if we only focus on one particular situation here. So let me just read it again how it says in Ephesians 4 here a second, when he says, he led captive a host of captives. Now those Greek words in Ephesians 4, basically all that says is that he led captive captivity. That's what there's two Greek words, and the one says he led captive, and the other one says captive. So he led captive captivity. Okay. So when we look in the Hebrew, in verse 18 of Psalm 68, it says, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captive thy captives, and thou hast received gifts from men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord may God may dwell there." So the first half of the verse there, in the Hebrew, even when he says, he ascended on high, though the Hebrew words is two words. It's he led captive captivity or captives. Okay. Now, what is he saying there? Now, if we're just how it's translated can you can get the idea. But it kind of zeroes in on one particular group of people in a particular setting, where, as I was kind of studying through this, it was a little bit bigger picture that we can miss if we only focus on a particular person. So kind of how it has been believed a little bit, and I this is true. It is true that, and we'll probably get into this a little bit next week too. Still, even if we get all the way through this stuff today, it is true that Jesus led the captive that were separate from God into heaven. Okay, but as is true with a lot of passages, there are more meanings to a passage than just one. Okay, now was it simply that God was going to take Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and Moses, and Elijah, and Elisha, and all those guys that were in paradise, and he took him to heaven. Is that simply what it's talking about, or was that the main focus? Now, I'm not saying that they weren't, but what's the focus here? Why is it? Okay, let's look again in Psalm 68 again there. And let's go ahead and read the passage a few verses before and a few verses after. And kind of see that. Let's see this the context here. Verse 16 through 20, please.
Why do you look with envy at the mountains with many peaks? At the mountain which God has desired for his abode. Surely the Lord will dwell there forever. The chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them as at Sinai in holiness. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captive thy captives. Thou hast received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also the Lord may dwell there. Blessed be the Lord, who daily bears our burden. The God who is our salvation, God is to us a God of deliverances, and to God, the Lord, belong escapes from death.
Okay, so first off, when we talk about mountains, this hugely screams to the church here. Okay, so you talk about mountains, you talk about in verse 16. That other mountains are looking in envy with the mountain which God has chosen for his abode forever. Okay? Other mountains look at envy. They envy God, even though the world doesn't want to serve God, they want the blessings. Okay? And other mountains are looking at envy at the church because the church is serving God and we're getting the blessings. And eventually, there's good things that come from God because people aren't in hell yet, but when that day comes, there's not going to be any good thing for them, and so that they're going to be separate. Okay, you can't have good things, you can't have God's good things without serving God. Okay, you can't have one and not the other. And so this is looking at the church here. God will dwell forever. The chariots of God are myriads and thousands. The Lord is among them as Sinai in holiness. And then he says, thou hast ascended on high, and he led captives, and thou hast received gifts from men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. Okay, so we're going to look at, if you think of this here, we think of captives, okay, they're a captive in Sheol or Hades, whether you have Hebrew or Greek, okay? They're held captive in paradise, not in torment, because Lazarus wasn't in torment, Abraham wasn't in torment, the rich man was in torment, but Lazarus and Abraham weren't, okay? Jesus went to paradise, we'll get to that in a second too. So they're captive, okay? Are we captive? Or were we captive prior to being in Christ? Okay, we were captive prior to being in Christ, okay? And the reason that they are captive in Hades, or were because they were held captive spiritually because they had sin, okay? Now, their sin was atoned for, but it wasn't forgiven until Jesus died on the cross and took that sacrifice and presented it in the holy place, the true holy place, okay? And that's when he took them. So the reason they were held captive, and that's why I think that we can focus on, well, it's Christ taking them from Hades and taking them to heaven, and we can kind of focus on that. And I'm not saying that's not part of it. But why were they there? They were there and captive for the same reason we were captive prior to being in Christ, because they had sinned. And the sin wasn't forgiven yet. Okay? So roll with that thought for a second here, okay? But before this, before we get a little bit, just kind of keep that in your mind there. Turn ahead to Luke chapter 23, and we're just going to show here that there is a difference here, show that Jesus did not ascend to heaven when he was in the grave. Okay, he did it later, but he did not ascend when he was in the grave. So Luke 23, verse 43. This is Jesus talking to the thief here when he's on the cross. And go ahead and read verse 43, please. Okay, so Jesus tells the thief that today you'll be with me in paradise, okay? So let's turn over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Now this here in John 20 is after Jesus resurrected, okay? So Jesus, in Luke 23, Jesus told the thief, and this was Jesus was on the cross here, today you'll be with me in paradise, okay? We know that Jesus was in the grave 3 days and three nights. So now in John 20, this is 3 days, and this is the first day of the week after. Okay, this is after Jesus died. Okay, and so in verse 17, well, actually before that, Mary Magdalene comes here and she's weeping because Jesus is gone. She didn't, you know, they still had not yet understood that he, or they hadn't believed that he, what he had said before, that he was going to resurrect. So he's gone, but they were still mourning and they wanted the body to. You know, they wanted to be able to go visit the body, and that's kind of what people do today a little bit. They go visit the person at the grave, if they will. You know, some people they set their picnic lunch or whatever. Or some people set their beer on the grave as if they're having a beer with their buddy. You know, that's where they are to them. Okay, and it's a physical minded, and it's not spiritually minded. And I'm not saying you can't go to a gravesite. I'm not saying that, but that's the mindset is key there. Anyway, so Mary is weeping here, and so then Jesus appears to her, and she doesn't recognize him, but then she eventually does, and then he says in verse 17, he makes a statement. Would you want to read that, please? So this is after Jesus resurrected, after he had died, after he told the thief, "Hey, today you'll be with me in paradise." But he himself says, I didn't go to the Father." So we know that paradise isn't heaven. Paradise was a place that the righteous went prior to. They weren't with the Father. Okay, Jesus himself, when he went to paradise, had not yet ascended to the Father. Okay, he did not ascend to the Father until 40 days after he resurrected, when he ascended, which was around 7 days prior to the day of Pentecost. Okay, so that's when he ascended to the Father. But when he went to the grave, he did not go to the Father, because that's what it, that even says that later on in Ephesians, which we're not going to get to today, in Ephesians 4, that he descended to the lower parts of the earth is what he talks about. He descended down. He didn't ascend. But since he did descend down and conquered, he ascended after. And yes, physically that took place over a period of days. But if we look at in a spiritual picture, that's an event. Okay, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and ascension is pictured as one event on an eternal scale. Okay, when it's prophesied about, it wasn't that they prophesied about Christ's death, and then he was in the grave some couple thousand years, or 2,500 years, or 10,000 years, and then he resurrected, and then another 10,000 years after that, then he ascended. That's not how it was. That's not what they were. It wasn't like three separate events. It was pictured as one event in accordance with as soon as, and that's why Jesus says, when he's on the cross, he says it's finished. There was nothing to stop the process now. Okay. The only thing that would have stopped the process prior to that was Jesus. He said himself that I could call and might have 12 legions of angels at my disposal and not have to go through this. Okay, but once Jesus died and he gave up his spirit, nothing was going to stop him from resurrecting, and nothing was going to stop him from ascending. And so that's a one event picture. Okay, so when he says this here, even though the Bible views that as one event, and I think it's important for us to do that, we also need to understand that there is a separation there too, because physically, Jesus, when he's saying there, I have not ascended to the Father yet, okay? He still had his physical body. He did not have his glorified body yet. And the reason we know that is because they could be around him. The glorified Christ in Revelation 1 was where John sees him, and he describes him the best he can, but he falls at his feet like a dead man. That's the glorified Christ, okay? We know he wasn't glorified yet because they could be around him. She could touch him. They could touch him. They could eat with him, and so on like that. So he has not ascended to the Father yet. So when he died, he went to paradise, not heaven, if you will. Okay, not to the Father. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Now, notice here when we're looking at the idea, if this passage here kind of throws a wrench into the statement or the belief that Ephesians 4 is only talking about Jesus taking those who are in paradise with him to heaven. And again, I'm not saying that that's not what happened, but let's look at a bigger picture here and see why that is. So Hebrews 11, 39 through 40, please.
And all these men gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect.
Okay, so, and a better translation means translated kind of poorly there, but you get the kind of somewhat the picture. But all the Old Testament grace that he says here in verse chapter 11 of Hebrews, they gained approval through their faith, but they did not receive, in that what should be translated, they did not receive the promise. And the promise is the Holy Spirit. They didn't, even though they gained approval through their faith, they did not receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. And in verse 40, that word for something should be translated someone. So it says, it should say God, but God provided someone better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. So the Holy Spirit we receive, but notice the last part, apart from us, they won't be made perfect. Okay? So we have something to do with their ascension, so to speak. They're being led by Jesus. Now, why were they being led by Jesus there? Hold on for that thought for a second. Apart from the Old Testament, or apart from us, the Old Testament saints were not a part of the kingdom. They had not had the fellowship with God restored through the Holy Spirit. They had not had the indwelling Holy Spirit. But apart from us, they didn't have that. But now what that says then is that now they do. Now they are a part of the kingdom. Okay, so something happened, Christ's sacrifice, that they were able, their sins were taken away because they were atoned for prior to. And that word atonement is like a covering. So it's kind of like if you were to cover the dirt with the rug, you can't see it, but it's covered. But it's not clean until you actually take the dirt away. Okay, so the sin was atoned for, it was covered, but it wasn't taken away until Christ presented a sacrifice before the Father. And so when he did that then, he led captive a host of captives because his sins could be forgiven now and the fellowship could be restored through the Holy Spirit and they could be a part of the kingdom. But that did not happen apart from us. So let's turn to John chapter 3, Gospel of John, and kind of go on the idea of captivity again here. John chapter 3, and again, a poor translation, even though it is true that we are born again, that is true, but again, we see another example of the translation leaving out some of the picture. So in verse 3 and in verse 7, someone want to read, please, of John chapter 3. Okay, so that word born again should be translated from above. Okay, that's what that Greek word means. So what he's saying there is that, truly I say to you, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's how it should be translated. Every time in the New American Standard, when you look at a concordance, when you look up the word again, every time except for two times, It has the same Greek word except for two times, which is this right here. Every other time is translated a different, the word again in the New American Standard Bible is a different Greek word than these two Greek words here in verse 3 and verse 7. But the Greek word here in verse 3 and verse 7 is the same Greek word, and that word means from above. So he says, you know, verse 7, don't marvel that I say you must be born from above. Now Nicodemus didn't understand it. He did not understand what he was saying, but Jesus is saying you must be born from above. Well, that makes sense. Then let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Yeah, if you look at it, if you're born from above, so if you think of a physical birth, you have to have air to live physically, okay, or breath, okay. Now the word for spirit can be translated wind, breath, or spirit, okay. So the idea, and you think of like Ezekiel 37 with the army that was bones. How did they come alive? They came alive through the Spirit. Okay, so again, that idea of that the Spirit brought them to life. And so if we're born, yes, it's the Holy Spirit that brings us to life. So we're born from above, but that birth doesn't take place in a physical place. It takes place from above. And that's how we are born from above there. And that's why we're citizens, as it says in Philippians 3. So verse 20, Philippians 3, verse 20. So I want to read that, please.
For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so our citizenship is in heaven. I'm a citizen of the United States because I was born here. Okay, I'm not a citizen of Canada because I wasn't born there. And granted, we can work paperwork out today and do all that stuff, but spiritually, we are citizens of heaven because we are born there. Okay, we are born from above, born of the Spirit. Okay, the Spirit gives life. That's that resurrection. That's the life that we have, not physically. I mean, we were alive before we were immersed, and we were alive after we were immersed. But spiritually, we came alive when we were immersed. We were resurrected. Okay, we were born from above. We were born again. We were born from above because the Spirit indwelled us, gave us life. Okay, and so it's the. If you want to look at the captivity, actually, turn to Romans chapter 6 before I make this point. Romans chapter 6, and this is going along with the idea of were we captive? Okay, were we held in captivity? Well, all of us obviously are still alive. So if the captivity merely means being held captive in Hades, then that doesn't apply to us. But is there a captivity that we were held in? turn to Romans 6. Let's just start later on in verse 16 through 18. Okay, so we were slaves to sin. We were captive. We were held captive by sin. Okay, and in the first part of the chapter there, we see that they have, we were united with him in his death. We were resurrected. We crucified our old self and so on. And we are resurrected and brought to life. That's what he's saying there. We once were slaves in verse 16 to sin, resulting in death. So notice that. So Sheol, Sheol was the holding place for the dead. Okay? So the spiritually dead, our physical body doesn't go to Sheol. Okay, our physical body goes to the grave, but our soul will go to Sheol. Okay? And so, or can go to Sheol, I should say. But when you're looking especially in David's time, when he's writing Psalm there, Psalm 68, but when you look at the idea that, yeah, Sheol, or Hades, is thrown into the lake of fire. We see that in Revelation 20. But when you view the idea of death, okay, death is a separation from God. And so when someone, like when you talk about, I'm distressed, I'm going down to Sheol, what they're saying, I'm going down to death. They're recognizing that they're going to be separate. I'm dying. Okay, there's no hope for life. Okay, and so those who are in Sheol, who are wicked, that was their consequence. They were enslaved to sin, and it resulted in spiritual death, and that's what Sheol is. Okay, the physical death was not brought on by sin, and we talked about that a couple months ago. But spiritual death is brought on by sin, and that's what their Sheol. They're separate from God. But he says, but obedience is resulting in righteousness. And he talks about, thanks be to God that we are obedient from the heart and so on, that we are freed from sin. We're freed from the captivity to be slaves of righteousness. So we're freed to be slaves or servants. Okay, so we're the bondage of sin held us in captivity, and now we're freed so we can serve Christ. Okay, now even though the same word is used there, slaves and slaves, you know, it's not a burden to be a slave to Christ. I mean, yeah, there's trials. I'm not saying that. But the idea is that it's a good thing. It's something we desire. Okay? But a slave to sin is that you did things that you didn't want to do. We were slaves to sin. But now we're slaves of righteousness. Okay? So we did have a captivity. Now, the reason that the Old Testament saints were being held in Sheol or Hades for a time being, out of torment, I'll make sure to say, was because they were slave to their, they were still held captive by their sin, because it hadn't been forgiven, and that's the bigger picture there. Yes, it's picturing God. Jesus did; he did lead them. He did lead captives, a host of captives, but the captives that he led were not just those who were in the grave already. He also led us, because we were born from above. Okay, he led captives, and if you think of that, where did the Jews have to go to have their sins atoned for their sacrifices for their sins? Where did they have to go? The temple. Okay, the temple or the holy place. They had to go to where the altar was. Okay. Well, that's where our forgiveness is too, is that ascension that we are forgiven. I mean, obviously we are down here and stuff, but that picture of we're dying and that blood's covering us at the spiritual, in a spiritual realm before the altar there, that we're outside of the temple, our sins forgiven, now we can enter the temple. Okay? That picture of the tabernacle, that picture of the Christian there, that foreshadow of the Christian. Okay? We were outside of the temple prior to our sins being forgiven, and we were brought into the temple because our sins, we had that fellowship restored with God. Okay, so we were captive. That captivity that he's talking about there in Ephesians isn't merely talking about just simply that they were brought up from Sheol. The bigger picture was that because they were in Sheol, it was because their sins were not forgiven yet, and the spiritual deliverance there was that their sins were forgiven, and now us and them are both part of the kingdom now. They did not make it apart from us. They made it because of us, because of the church, because there was that salvation, because it was the perfect sacrifice. Turn back to Psalm 68 again, if someone has any comments on that. Go ahead, Brandon.
Sin Mm-hmm. Whether it's we call it the Old Testament people or, you know, the saints, without the forgiveness of that sin, you're going to be separated.
Right.
You know, and Jesus took that away, and it's kind of, I like how you're showing us this, you know, or the picture that it wasn't just talking about the Old Testament saints.
Right.
That, you know, he allowed us to be free as well too. So
right.
I think that's, you know, that, you know, God's plan didn't change when Jesus came. Jesus just fulfilled what God's plan was.
Right. So back to Psalm 68 then. Now, if you quick compare Psalm 68, it says, verse 18, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captive thy captives, thou hast received gifts from men." Well, in Ephesians 4, it says, "Thou hast given gifts to men." Okay, so the word for the Greek word in Ephesians 4 means to give, okay, an abundance of gift, the full abundance. The Hebrew word, excuse me, the Hebrew word here for received gifts means to take. So there's an apparent contradiction here, even though it's not a contradiction we're going to talk about here in a second. Receive means to take, and it's the same word used in Genesis 2. Let's turn over there a second. But notice, just as we turn over there, in Psalm 68, when he says that, he says, "I am going to take, or I'm going to receive gifts or take gifts from among men, even among the rebellious," or those who are separate, those who had sin. He's going to take the gifts from that, take them out. Goes along with that taking them out of that captivity. Okay, turn to Genesis chapter 2. Now, this word, the same Hebrew word for take, is used a few times in this passage. Verse 15. If someone wants to read that, please. Okay, so that word for took there, how New American Standard translates it, he took the man. That's that Hebrew word when he took, but what he's saying is he took and he kind of received. Okay, now continue on there in verse 21 and 22, please, Genesis 2. Okay, so the Hebrew words in verse 21, where it says he took one of his ribs, and then in verse 22, the rib which he had taken, okay, from the man. That word for took in 21 and word for taken in 22 is the same Hebrew word here that he's saying, "Hey, I went and I took, or I'm receiving gifts from man." So really, if you think of this picture, though, see, he took it from Adam. He took something from Adam, but Adam received a better gift in return. So that is true. It is true that God received the gifts, but he took from the rebellious, from those who are captive. He took from that and he gave the gifts. Okay, if you want to call it a multi-meaning word there, is that he didn't just take it possessively. Yes, we are his possession, but he took it and gave it. He changed it and gave it. He took from captivity, and he changed it, and he gave gifts, which the gifts, as we'll see later, as we study on in weeks to come, are evangelists and teachers, or apostles, prophets, evangelists, elders, and teachers, and so on. Okay, he gave gifts. But he took, and he changed, and he gave. Okay, that's what he's saying there. But notice that picture there, though. That's a picture in the garden. That's a picture of Christ and his bride. Okay? Adam was in that state, especially in the garden there. You had that state of paradise there, No sin there. A paradise there, that the tree of life is there. Adam is there, and God took the rib and gave him a bride. Okay, that's a picture of Christ in the church. God took that. God took us from captivity, and he gave gifts to men. And those things he changed, if you will, the people he changed, are the bride of Christ. That's that picture he's given. So when we turn back to Ephesians then, Ephesians 4. See, yes, when Christ ascended, he led captive those, he led away the captives that were in captivity in Sheol. Yes. But the bigger picture is that he led those who were slaves to sin, who were held captive by sin, away from the presence of God. He led them captives. He took them out of captivity, both those who were in Sheol and those who are still on earth, because it's a spiritual captivity that he brought them from, and he brought them when he ascended to heaven. And again, yes, this takes place over a period of years, but on an eternal scale, this is one event. Okay? The bride of Christ, all of us make up the bride of Christ. Paul and Timothy still make up the bride of Christ. Peter still makes up the bride of Christ. Even Old Testament saints, David and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, make up the bride of Christ. That those people have been, over a span of however many years, and on an eternal scale, that's an event of the bride and God purifying his bride and taking from what was captive and presenting the bride to Christ and giving it to him, giving her to him. And that's what he's saying. He presented that. He took them, and then he gave gifts to men. And because the gifts were to men, if you will say physically to man, the gifts there, the changed people, are going to produce more changed people and more changed people, and the bride of Christ, until the bride of Christ is complete, then Jesus will come for his bride. But it's not just merely them getting delivered out of Sheol. It's why they are delivered out of Sheol. Because they are delivered from sin. They are delivered from the captivity of sin. Anybody have any comments? Okay, well, we'll pick up in verse 9 next week then.